1 John 1, 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
You may be seated. What is the gospel?
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, according to that passage, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you may remember that from September until about mid-December, I preached a series of messages on defining the gospel. And I, from Scripture, distilled, I guess you could say, the definition that the gospel was God created us and therefore has the right to rule over us. But man, us, humans, rebelled against his authority and rejected him and sinned, disobeyed him. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man, lived the life that we should have lived, a life of obedience, and died the death that we deserve, death for our sins. And that we, humans, need to respond to those facts, to what Christ has done for us in repentance and faith. Repent, change our minds regarding how to get to heaven, regarding what brings God pleasure. Change our mind and see that faith in Jesus Christ is what takes us to heaven, is what gives God pleasure. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, I think most Christians would agree that the lost, the unconverted, need to hear the gospel. This morning, however, I suspect that everybody here, most everybody here, has a testimony of salvation, except for perhaps the little guys. This is the next message in a series that I mentioned, defining the gospel. Today, I'd like to give six reasons why Christians need the gospel. I think we all agree that the lost need the gospel, but Christians, those who have responded in faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, still need the gospel. Raise your hand if you've seen or heard the statement, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I still remember the very first time that I saw that. I was a junior in high school, went to a Christian school, and a kid who just transferred in had a notebook, and it had that sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And that leads us into the first point of why do Christians need the gospel? There's six reasons. So point one, Christians need the gospel because Christians need forgiveness of daily sins. We need forgiveness of daily sins. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 John 2, 1 through 5. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now in verse 2, it says he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Now the propitiation is a technical word. It means the atoning sacrifice. Or you could read it this way. Jesus is the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking it out of the way because he bore it for us. One of John's stated reasons for writing this first epistle of John is that we would sin not. 2 verse 1. I'm writing these things, little children, so you won't sin. And another reason is to know, for us to know that when we do sin, we are not condemned. We are not cast off because we have an advocate, which is an old word for a defense attorney. Right? Sometimes you still hear the phrase an advocate general. I think that's a term for a member of British Parliament, advocate general. It is an attorney. We have an attorney, a defense attorney, who has never lost a case, and he never will lose one. When we sin, we don't need to get saved all over again. We haven't lost our sonship. We're not cast off by God. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, including the ones that you committed already today, including the ones that you haven't yet committed today but will, including the sins that you're going to commit in the future. They're all paid for. We do need assurance that we can come to God and ask for and receive forgiveness for those sins. Now, how can we receive forgiveness if they've already been forgiven? They've been paid for by Christ. And when we sin, most of us understand this, we lose our walk, our fellowship with God. And when we sin, he brings us back into a proper, a right relationship with him. Because Jesus is righteous. And he, when Satan, our adversary, lives up to his name, right? Satan is slanderer, devil means accuser. When Satan accuses us of sin to God, we have no more claim to God's forgiveness now as Christians than we did before salvation. We have no more claim. The only claim we have, the only plea, is Jesus Christ. Our good deeds and our righteousness still won't cause God, still don't cause God to be impressed. Only Jesus can secure the not guilty verdict. He is our defense attorney. He stands before God and he rebukes the devil with, I paid for that sin. I paid for those sins. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the thing, the sacrifice that turns aside God's wrath. So his wrath doesn't fall on us because it fell on Christ. We're forgiven of all our sins because of the gospel, the death. Why did Christ die? His burial. He was truly dead, suffered the penalty for death, and he was resurrected to show that God was satisfied with his payment. We don't have to be depressed. We don't have to despair when we sin. We just need to go to God humbly yet boldly before the throne of grace. We can be restored and forgiven because of the gospel. Last week, in your bulletin, I referenced the song Before the Throne of God Above, a second verse. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, referring to Christ, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me because of what the gospel is, because of what Jesus has done. We can have daily forgiveness for sin. We need the gospel as Christians. Secondly, as Christians, we need the gospel Because we need encouragement. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. We need encouragement. A few passages in God's Word are more encouraging than Romans 8. We'll break into it. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Justified means declared righteous. Declared not guilty because of our Savior. He achieved that verdict for us. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can accuse us of anything? It's God that justifies. God declares us righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again. Christ took our condemnation and was risen again, victorious over it. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Right now, this one, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God, interceding, pleading His blood, pleading His wounds on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that encourage you? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Satan's accusations won't stick. They can't, because Christ bore them. No one can condemn us. Nothing, no one can separate us from God's love in Christ. And all that's true because of the gospel. Verse 32, He, God, spared not His own Son, but delivered Jesus up for us all. How can God not give us all other things freely? God gave us His most precious possession. The rest is just, to use a vernacular, is gravy. It's just icing on the cake. We have all the blessings in Christ because God did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us to be saved. That's the gospel. Do you think God would forget someone that He gave His Son for? Do you think God would not care about someone that He gave Jesus for? That's security. That's encouragement. That's assurance. In Christ, we have all the blessings. Christians need the gospel because we need our sins forgiven daily. Christians need the gospel because we need encouragement. And Christians need the gospel because Christians need power to resist sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation, no soliciting to sin that has taken us except what's common to man. None of us have ever been tempted in a way that's unique to human history. We all have been tempted in similar ways. Maybe not every person every way, but there's someone else who has been tempted the same way. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that we can bear it. That's a promise. It's a declaration that we're not a special case. There's no reason for us to give in. Others are tempted the exact same way, and God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our resistant point. That means that when we sin, we chose to sin. We were not forced to it. We could have taken the escape route. We chose not to. What is the way to bear the temptation? What is the way to escape giving into sin? Revelation 12:11, during that horrible time of the tribulation, says they overcame him. They, the saints, the Christians, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What was their testimony? That Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. And in his power, I can resist sin. We need the gospel. Christians need the gospel for power to resist giving in to sin. Look in Hebrews 4. Familiar passage, Hebrews 4. Our great high priest. What's a priest do? He represents people to God. He goes in our place and brings our case before God. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Not just a high priest, a great high priest. That's passed into the heavens. He is in the presence of God, interceding for us. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our testimony, so that we can overcome the evil one. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He was one of us. He became human, was tempted in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of this truth, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, the throne of enabling, the throne of kindness, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The way to escape sins, the way to avoid, to resist sin, is to go to God for grace, for the divine ability to bear up under the temptation. Now, perhaps the way to bear up is to flee from it. Joseph did. He bore the temptation of being solicited to adultery by running, physically removing himself from the temptation. Paul prayed three times to ask God to remove his thorn from the flesh. And God said, no, no, no. And the third time, Paul realized why. So that I will glory in my infirmities because I'm trusting Christ. I can't do this by myself. God gave me this to make me dependent upon him. And he couldn't run from it. He had to learn to live with it. One of my college jobs was a delivery man for McBud's of Greenville. I delivered silk and fresh roses to convenience stores in Greenville, South Carolina, as well as had a route through North Carolina. Now, I came to realize that South Carolina had laws that banned pornography from being displayed openly in the stores. Well, they probably had it, I don't know. But none of my stores in South Carolina had it. As soon as I crossed into North Carolina, every store but one had it. Here's the cashier. It was right here. Now, my job was to deliver flowers. And this was right here. Maybe not right there, but behind them. And every store in North Carolina that I went to, as I pulled in the parking lot, if I was being obedient, I had to realize I'm going to be tempted. What should I do? How did I not look, lust, and sin? I had to pray, Lord, I'm going in here. Help me not to look. Everything in me wants to. Help me to deny the old man and to yield to the Spirit. And I found that as I went in thinking about Christ on the cross, paying for my sins, that was the most effective way I had to resist that sin. I wasn't always obedient, but God was always faithful to supply a way of escape so that I could bear that. It's a similar situation in the grocery store checkout aisle or Walmart, which is not nearby, but any store that has maybe not pornography, but immorality portrayed, enticing you. YouTube videos, website ads, whatever, they're all beckoning. Christians need the gospel for power to resist sin. Maybe it's we need to resist the sin of becoming bitter towards someone. Roots of bitterness that spring up, they come out. They're unseen and they're growing and then they pop up and many are defiled. We need power to resist the sin of bitterness. Jesus suffered and he did not retaliate. He did not retreat into hatred for his persecutors, for his enemies. He did not retreat into self-pity. He focused on God's will for him. This is God's will for my life right now. And he looked past the cross to the joy that was set before him. We live in a cursed earth. We will always face temptation. We cannot get away from it because it's in us. If we lived in a blank room, a room with nothing on the walls and no outside influences, we would still be sitting in the midst of temptation because it's in us. The only way we can resist it is through the power of the gospel. Christians need the gospel to resist laziness, to resist lack of prayer, lack of reading God's word, to resist being sucked in to the world with its glitz and its glitter. We need the gospel because we need daily forgiveness. We need encouragement. We need to resist sin. We need to have that power, that grace of God. And we need the gospel because we need power to witness. When do you feel like telling the gospel to that lost man or that lost woman? When? When do you feel like it? Is it not after hearing or thinking or contemplating the cost and the love displayed on Calvary? Why is that? Look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. I remember my pastor as a teenager quoting this verse oftentimes, and I misunderstood it. I understood his point, but I misunderstood one word in this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. I thought that that meant restrain. Sounds the same, right? But it was a synonym, but it's not. It's just the opposite, 180-degree opposite. The gospel motivates us. Constrain means compels us. It causes us to do. The love of Christ propels us. It controls us and it motivates us. It compels us to share the gospel. Why? Christ died for all. All are dead. All need the gospel. Christians need the gospel as well as the lost. Christians need the gospel for power to witness. It was love for Christ that compelled the great missionaries to forsake their land, their comfort, their families, and to suffer at the hands of the heathen. I mentioned last week about one of them. I'll mention him again. It was not love for souls. It was love for Christ who died for those souls that constrained them, that compelled them to go out. We should love those that Christ loves. I'm speaking a matter of emphasis or degrees. Okay, understand that. Your love for the souls of men will quickly grow cold when they reject you, when they reject your message, when they abuse you, unless you love Christ. Christ never rejects you. Christ does not abuse you. Think of Isaiah. God says, "Who should I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "I'll go. I'll volunteer." He says, "Go and preach to these people. A people that will not listen to you. A people who will not believe your report. A people who will not respond except in rejection." Oh, did I volunteer for that? Well, how long, Lord? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was faithful until he was martyred. Faithful to death. Why? Because he loved God. And he was willing to obey God as a demonstration of his love. Not that he gritted his teeth and said, "I've got to check this spot on my list. I obeyed God." No. I will go. And even if my ministry is fruitless, as far as the eye could see, he was faithful until death. Adoniram Judson, who I referenced last week in Burma, he was caged up in a cage that they kept for tigers, sat out in the hot sun for days. The nationals, the natives came by and poked him with sticks and mocked him. No human power can make him love those people. No human power could make him want to witness to them, but he did. The gospel enabled him to. When asked after years of labor and no converts, "What's the future of your ministry here?" He said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." He loved God. The gospel compelled him. And that's the gospel, the power of God to salvation. Christians need it because we need power to witness. We need forgiveness of our daily sins. We need strength to resist sin. We need encouragement. We need power to witness. And we need the gospel to guard against pride and legalism or a legalistic attitude. Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3. Still with me? We need the gospel to guard against pride and legalism. Titus 3, verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to do every good work." That's Paul's instruction to Titus, a young pastor. I might not be young, but that's his instruction to me. I am supposed to put you in mind. I am supposed to exhort you, encourage you to be subject, to obey principalities and powers, magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to be ready to do every good thing, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is that large Percheron horse that is rein trained. He's pulling a wagon, and you just touch his reins to one side, and he turns. Pulling a little back, and he responds. That is meekness, strength under control. Verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That was us before Christ saved us. "But after that the kindness," verse 4, "and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace," being declared not guilty by his grace, "we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Where is self in there? Verse 3. There's self. In that list of sin, God blesses. When God gives blessing and success, our human nature is to begin to think that we're the reason for God's favor. We get puffed up. We need to realize we still bring no good thing to the table. It is God who in His grace saved us. It is God who, because of His mercy, is using us so that He gets glorified. It's not because of any good thing in us, but because He is good. He is gracious. It's also God who in His grace uses us in His work. He uses imperfect earthen vessels, clay pots, so that He would receive the glory. And how dare I or you rob any of God's glory by thinking that we are somehow doing something because God chose to use us. The reason that God uses us is because He is gracious. He is good. God resists the proud, but gives grace, undeserved kindness, and ability to the humble. And I think I've used this illustration before. That word resist is very much like a football term. And I understand that there, I don't know when the games are today, but there's two games for the AFC and NFC championship. The offensive line will resist the defensive line. It's not something passive. It's very active. God doesn't just ignore the proud. God resists, pushes against it, pushes them out of the way. But He gives grace, kindness, and ability to the humble, to those who recognize we are nothing. Christians need the gospel not because we're not saved, but because we still have a human nature that's unredeemed right now, and we need to not think that we're better than the lost or better than other Christians who don't understand or obey the Bible the way we do. It is such a temptation. I grew up in a very legalistic church. I couldn't go on a mission trip because my hair was touching my ears, pretty much like it is right now, right? Seventh grade. And I was sent home to get my hair cut so I could go on this mission trip. And I tend to get very legalistic. I need the gospel to keep from being legalistic and proud. The good works that we're commanded to maintain in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Those good works that we're commanded to maintain are for the purpose of being good and profitable unto men. Not to commend us to God, but to give us an inroad into sharing the gospel. Give us a platform, a life that is blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. So that when we share the gospel, nobody can point a finger and say, "What? You're a Christian? I don't want anything to do with it. Look what it did for you. Nothing. I'm just like you. You're just like me. We tell the same jokes. We watch the same movies. We go to the same place. There's no difference. Why should I?" We need to maintain good works so that we'll have inroads to sharing the gospel to others, so that we'll have credibility with those who are on the outside of the household of faith. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? Unto good works. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We're to reflect well upon Him, not to glorify us. We need the gospel to keep from legalism and pride. We need the gospel for forgiveness, daily sins. We need the gospel for encouragement, for power to resist sin, for power to witness. And lastly, Not the only reason, but the last in my outline. Christians need the gospel because we need to love Christ. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We need to love Christ. Our devotion, our love to Christ, needs to be kept strong and warm and growing. In 1 John 4, all right, we know that 1 Corinthians 13, we know that as the love chapter. 1 John 4 is also a love chapter. This is not what our love is to be like. This is God's love. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's that word again. To be the one who turns aside God's wrath. He took the blows so we wouldn't have to. That's love. Look in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We will come to love him as we come to understand his love to us. The gospel tells us of his love for us. The gospel demonstrates that. It empowers us by showing us what love looks like. It's not a feeling. It is a denial of yourself for the benefit of someone that you love. How can we not love him in return? We look at the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. I give up my own interests for him. It's not because we're trying to repay him. The LDS have this concept of forgiveness. It's a loan that you have to pay back. Forgiveness is not a loan. You don't have to work for it. You can't pay it back. There's nothing we can do for it. It's a gift of God. However, when we understand how unlovely we are and how loving and gracious God is to us worthless creatures, when we see how faithful and true and strong and lovely he is, we will love him. We love him because he first loved us. As we learn more of his love for us, our response should be to love him in return. Think about this. God doesn't need us. He did create us to glorify him through worship, through service, and fellowship. He doesn't need us for that. He had everything he needed in eternity past, before any creation, for any angels, for any human, before the universe was created. He had perfect fellowship, perfect love, perfect glory in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead was perfect and sufficient and complete. He created us so he could show his glory by loving us. He could display his attributes. This is what I am like. This is God. This is what I am like. I will love someone who's utterly undeserving and worthless. I will give myself for that one. That's how glorious he is. That's how loving he is. We love him because he first loved us. And in our love for him, we have our best defense against sin. In our love for him, we have our best defense against becoming legalistic and proud. When we love someone, we seek to please that one. We love to do whatever pleases our loved one. We have newlyweds here. We're still newlyweds, right? Okay. And they're still learning about what does she love, what does he love. And as they learn more of that, she likes this, she loves this, I will gladly do it. It's not a burden. I will do it as an expression of my love. And that's how we all are with people that we love. We choose not to irritate folks we love. We choose to please them. As we learn about what pleases God, we willingly, joyfully do those things. We hate to do what displeases them. Perfect obedience to Christ comes through perfect love to him. What a day that will be. When we're going to be changed in his likeness. When this mortality puts on immortality. And when this corruption puts on incorruption, we'll be like him. then we will love him as we should. We will obey him as we should. What a hope. We have that hope. What glory. We should be progressing and growing in our love for him. Peter, Apostle Peter, ended his last epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? As we learn more about him, we love him. It changes us. We need the gospel for forgiveness of our daily sins, for encouragement, for power to resist sin, for the power to want to witness, to guard against legalism and pride. And so we love Christ. In your bulletin is a modern hymn. There is no sin that I have done that has such height and breadth, it can't be washed in Jesus' blood or covered by his death. There's no spot that still remains, no cause to hide my face, for he has stooped to wash me clean and to cover me with grace. There is no wrath that I will know, no wormwood and no gall. For though such wounds and griefs I earned, my Savior bore them all. There's no work that I must add to stand before his throne. I only plead his life and death, sufficient on their own. There's no love that I desire but Jesus' warm embrace. While now I know his love by faith, I long to see his face. There's no song that I will sing, no melody but this, that my beloved, he is mine, for he has made me his. Think about the gospel. It is for the lost, and it is for the saved. If you would stand, please. Let's pray. God, our Father, we bless you and praise you for your love and for the gospel. Christ, our Savior, died for us, that he rose again as a statement that you accept his substitutionary atonement, propitiation on our behalf. We praise you that you are gracious and kind and good. We ask that you would help us to understand more about Christ, more about his great work on the cross, more about his work in heaven, interceding for us. And Lord, that we would respond in a way that's only natural, to love him more, and that the love of Christ would compel us to be obedient, to share the gospel with others, and to seek to grow closer to you. Thank you for the attention of these people. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified.